Excellent. All right. So, in falling with the theme of working off a new script today, is that Raphael had awakened this morning and he basically doesn't have a voice. So I had to send a message to JT at 9 o'clock. I was like, "Hey, you think you can lead us in music today?" And JT was like, "Absolutely." And so we are going to, and JT, you can come on up, Raphael. We are going to now sing some songs. But, you know, one of the main things is this. We are here to glorify God. And we do that with the tools and the best way that we can. And so the songs may sound a little bit different this morning, but I am very confident that God will continue to be blessed and glorified as long as we sing to him in a manner of which he is worthy of, and that's with all of our hearts. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time that we had this morning in our Sunday school class. Lord, I thank you for the time that we've had this morning to discuss Simon and Mandy's Sunday school class and the wonderful things they're doing. Just a wonderful time for us to learn what truths are being poured into our kids. So we want to pray for those groups and pray for those children. And Lord, we ask you to please be with us this time right now as we gather with one another to lift up songs of praise to you, Lord. We pray that that we do those from a loving position. We do those focused upon you, and we do those with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Would y'all stand with us as we sing? Well, Michael texted me this morning about leading a singing. I was like, yeah, it won't be a big deal. And, of course, we've been quarantined for 3 weeks now, I guess it was. And I thought Crystal would be able to play the piano. I'm comfortable with that. I've done that before. And I get here, and Steve's like, yeah, Crystal's not here either. And I was like, oh, man, I hope Raphael's fingers are feeling all right. If his voice is gone, maybe his hands are still good enough to play. But anyway, let's join together and sing. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, at the cross where I saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, is all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 92, verses 5 through 7. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, these trials give way to glory as we draw our final breath. We will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the best shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
everything to God in prayer. If we trials and temptations, is there trouble
seated.
But you, Psalms 92:8-9. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning, gathered together with our family. Sang these songs this morning and lifted up our voices to you. And God, I'm going to think about the words of the songs that we sang this morning. And Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to be able to take it to you in prayer. Whatever it is, when we're heavy burdened, when we're heavy laden, when life seems to be closing in around us, Father, we thank you that you're always there, that we can always come to you and find the peace and the comfort that we need. God, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you give to us, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give a small portion of that back to you. God, I just pray that you would take it and multiply it and use it to advance your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. The kids are heading off to children's church. A big thanks to JT and Raphael again this morning. That's a big ask to get called at 9:30 and be like, hey, man, you think you can do this for us? So thank you, JT, for that. You know, one of the things I wanted to say, and I wanted to echo this, and this was from JT's prayer this morning, is that, you know, we sang a lot of those songs at a little different tempo than what maybe you're used to hearing them sing here, and that's okay. One of the things we see in that is it gives you more time to focus on the words, right? I'm always so thankful for the true and accurate theology that we see in those songs, right? We pick those songs on purpose. Those aren't just, hey, let's sing a popular song and let's see if everyone will like that. No, those songs are selected and they appear in our hymnals because they have good, sound theology. So I'm very thankful for that time this morning to just sit there and get to dwell a little bit on what those songs teach us about God's Word. So thankful. So thank you, guys. We gather here this morning, 2022. Has anyone had to write 2022 yet? I typed it the other day, and I typed it wrong, and I was like, it's 2022. I got to do this right? We are in a new year. What comes with New Year's are New Year's resolutions, right? And so what I wanted to spend some time talking about today is resolutions that we see in God's Word that as Christians, the vast majority of you are probably already going to be doing the things we're going to talk about today. You're already doing them. That's amazing. Glory goes to God for that, right? For some of you, maybe you're not. And this will be a good discussion for you to help lay some resolutions that you should be doing as a Christian. You know, one of the things I love about Scripture, and I've yet to develop a great way to convey this to you as the church, is that so many times in Scripture, things are just assumed you're going to be doing them anyway. Like, the reason that the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, maybe don't spend a lot of time discussing church attendance is because, guess what? They just assume you want to attend church, right? And that's kind of the case as we come to talk about some of these resolutions today that we find in Scripture. You don't see lots of expounding upon them is because it's just understood that you would be doing these anyways as Christians. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to give you some stats. You guys know I love stats. I just can't get away from them. This probably doesn't come as a shock to you. The majority of New Year's resolutions, like 70% of New Year's resolutions, are health related, are focused on your health, right? The most popular being exercise more, right? So I hear some chuckling like, well, I'm going to tell you, that ain't mine, right? Well, if you poll the general population, that is number one. Number two happens to be lose weight. Right? Third one is saving money, and the last one there is eat healthier. Right? Those are the common resolutions that are made. Now, maybe not as a positive information here, is that after about 6 months, 54% of the people who made a resolution have already failed at it. So within 6 months, they're like, yep, forget that eating healthier thing, hard pass, pass the gravy. Right? They're just moving on. Right? And then after a year, right, so we go through all 12 months, only 9% of people who make a resolution generally stick to it, right? And I can probably answer that from a biblical point of view. The reason that is because they're drawing upon their own strength. They're depending on their own self-fortitude or willpower or whatever you want to use to conduct these resolutions. And guess what? They fail at them. Right? Just like you fail at trying to do certain things, it's because you cannot rely upon yourself. You must rely upon the Lord. You must rely upon the Holy Spirit. I shared that this morning in the Sunday school class that I have the privilege to lead, is that as a Southern Baptist, one of the things that of the Trinity that I struggle the most with is the Holy Spirit, right? Southern Baptists don't spend a lot of time discussing the Holy Spirit, and I think we do a disservice when we do that, is that we have to call upon the Holy Spirit for strength and direction in these things. And so the reason I say that is when we get into these resolutions discussing what we see in Scripture here, some of these resolutions are next level difficult. Like, we're going to talk about them, and your sinful self is going to be like, nope, can't do that one. But then you're going to be conflicted, because then I'm going to give you a scripture verse where maybe Christ himself or maybe one of the apostles or another writer of Scripture tells you exactly you're supposed to do that. And you're like, well, then what do I do? How do I handle this? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that has to. You have to call upon the Holy Spirit to help lead you and guide you. So the first one we jump into, possibly the most difficult, is the first one is we want to make a resolution to love one another. Right, we see this, just as Jesus talking about this, we see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. God's word says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, your reward, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that are gathering with us this morning, whether they be here in person or with us online, Lord, just so thankful for each and every one of these individuals. Lord, I thank you for another year. I thank you for a new year for us to live in your light, to be the reflection of your light into a dark, lost world. Lord, thank you for calling us to that. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us as Christians to draw upon the strength to allow us to accomplish what we see in your scripture you've called us to. Very difficult things that if left up into our own sinful selves, no way we accomplish these. However, with you, we can accomplish these, and we are called to do these things, Lord. So we thank you for this challenge. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the example that he set for us. And Lord, we just pray that throughout this year, we go out and we do take your love into a very lost, dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we come to this set of scripture, and this is like I said, this is next level difficult. Basically, what Jesus is telling us and the disciples is that, hey, not only are you supposed to pray for people you love, you're also supposed to pray for people who are enemies, who are mean to you, who don't like you, who are purposely trying to get you into trouble. Guess what? You're supposed to pray for them as well. Right, I always, when I come to this, I always have to tell the story. This isn't a flattering story of my family, but it's a true story, is that you guys, a lot of you all may know my stepfather, right? And so my stepfather and I have three stepbrothers, and at some point, all three of my stepbrothers spent time in prison for different things, right? They had gone to prison for different things. And one of my stepbrothers was out, and he was attending kind of like a 12-step program. And my stepfather was going with him to try to support him and to help teach him and to show him the ways of the Lord. And they came to this study. And they said, the guy leading the study said, hey, in Scripture, Jesus calls us to pray for my enemies. And my stepfather, being a transparent person, was very honest and says, I find that difficult. Well, his son tells him, he says, I don't find it difficult at all. And he was like, oh, that's amazing. He looked at him, he's like, man, I'm impressed with that. He goes, no, I just pray they'll die. And I was like, and the guy leading it was like, whoa, no, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that you should pray for your enemies to die. He's like, well, I'm praying for them. He goes, no, whoa, stop, right? And so we understand, we may have a desire that we may want to pray that prayer for people, but that's not what Jesus is telling us here. We're supposed to pray for their blessings. We're supposed to pray for their thanksgiving. We're supposed to pray that they will come to find themselves in right relationship with Christ. It's very difficult. I remember I've actually had to put this into practice at once. I worked with an individual whose name will remain nameless. None of you would know him, but maybe they will see this online. I don't know. But they did everything they could to constantly get me in trouble. I was constantly getting reported to people that were in positions higher than me, and they would come to me, and I'm like, there's no way. I didn't do that. And I would show them, you know, this is my work product. And they were like, I don't know why this person is doing it. And in my head, I'm like, oh, I know why they're doing it. I know why they're doing it, because they're not a very nice person, right? And the reality was, they were lost. right? And they were very vengeful, and they thought, like many people think, that in order for them to become elevated, they had to tear somebody else down. They had to bring someone back down to their level for them to be elevated. I mean, I was furious. Like, about the third time this happened, I'm like, we're about to go fix this. I'm about to go back there. I'm going to settle this. And then I remembered this scripture. The Holy Spirit impressed upon me, don't try to go settle this with anger and frustration. I'm supposed to do what scripture tells me to do right now. I'm supposed to pray for that person. I'll be the first to tell you, that first prayer was a difficult prayer. I'd be like, oh, I don't do this. Why am I praying for this person? They need to be praying for themselves, right? But then the Holy Spirit continued to sink upon me. And this is the truth that I found, right? This is the truth that was impressed upon me. At some point, someone's prayed for me. At some point, it's very likely I was the person causing drama. It's very likely at some point I was the rock in someone's boot. As I saw JT removing the rock from his boot this morning, I was the problem at some point. And someone prayed for me, right? And so what I had to do for that individual is I had to pray for them. And here's the truth. I would love to be able to stand up here and say, Bobby, guess what? That next day I walked back there and there was this big light shining in the lab and they were on the ground, right? And they came to know the Lord. That didn't happen. To my knowledge, that person is still not walking in right relationship with Christ. But you know what that prayer did? It changed my heart. It softened my heart to be a more understanding person. One of the things, and I think I shared this the other day with some people, maybe in last Sunday in corporate worship, I learned a lot from Brother Tim. Brother Tim spoke a lot of truth to me. I was very fortunate to sit underneath his guidance, just like I believe you all were. One of the truest things that I learned from him, don't be frustrated when people who aren't Christians don't act like Christians. And that's what was happening with me. I was very frustrated because this lost person wasn't acting like a Christian. How could they? They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They weren't spending time in Scripture, letting it guide and direct and teach them, right? And so I was frustrated because they were acting like a lost person, when in reality, how else could they act? But what my prayer had done for me, and what the same effect this prayer will have on you if you do this, is that it'll change your heart, and it'll get it just a little bit more in line with what Christ's heart looks like. And when it gets more in line with Christ's heart, you'll begin to see people. And with this fact right here, every single person, sinner, non-sinner, or sinner, I mean Christian, we're all still sinners, everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone. And for that reason and no reason alone, people are worthy. And we need to treat them with respect. Even when we see in Scripture, they do the exact opposite to you. I hear it, man. This is difficult. When I was preparing this message and was reading and studying, the reality is this, is that this is just next level hard. It is. But the reality is we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Christ has called us to this, right? So, again, make a resolution to love one another, right? We move on. Another resolution, very common in Scripture. Hopefully this one is not as hard as the first one. Make a resolution to love your spouse. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, well, I don't have a spouse. Well, maybe you can look and you'll hear this morning and you'll see when you do, and if you do have a spouse, what Scripture calls you to do that, right? Let me talk to the guys here for a second. Ladies, don't shut down on me. You can still keep paying attention. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What are we seeing here? We're seeing this as husbands. We are to love our wives the same way Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? A lot, right? If you said a lot, that's the right answer. The main thing that Christ did for the church is he sacrificed and went to the cross on the church's behalf. Husbands, what are we to do for our wives? We're to sacrifice for our wives. I can remember I was having this conversation with a guy that I used to work with, and he said this, and I'm starting to laugh because I really had to bite my tongue not to laugh, and I realized he was being transparent, and he was being serious. We were having this discussion. He was complaining about his wife did this, and his wife did that, and And I was discussing this, and he says, man, you don't know my wife, Michael. You can't get along with her. And I had to bit my tongue. I was like, oh, he's being serious. He's really that upset about it. Doesn't matter. Scripture is very clear. We as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to sacrifice for them. We're supposed to protect them. We're to provide for them. We do all these things, not from a position of obligation. Right? Understand that. Christ didn't go to the cross because he was obligated to go to the cross. Christ went to the cross because he loved us. Husbands, you're supposed to do all those things for your wives because you love them. It's a very clear point. You know, we live in a time and age to where marriages have become very frivolous. I've heard this said to people before. It's like, you know, people are thinking about getting married. Like, well, man, if it don't work out, I'll just get another one. I mean, legit said that. And I was like, what? I was like, and then I realized, like, they meant that. They really meant, well, if this don't work out, we'll try again. I'll try again with another lady, or I'll try another with another guy. It's a very unbiblical way to view this. Marriage is very sacred to God, and we should treat it that way, right? And so if you're struggling with loving your spouse, I encourage you to make that resolution to love them, right? Now, ladies, you're like, that's right. You lay it on them. Get them, Michael. Get them. Like, lay it to them. Give them some scripture. Well, I got some for you all, too. All right? Ladies, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Right? Now, I'm going to guess right now with our section of people this morning that some of you all spend some time watching TV. There's lots of reasons I'm watching less and less TV in my life. That's a discussion for another day. One of the key reasons I'm reducing the amount of TV in my life is exactly what we're seeing here in point A and point B. TV is trying to teach you what a family should not look like, right? Imagine any TV show that you or your family enjoys. Any TV show, whether it be, you know, Disney or all the way up to whatever comes on Friday, 8 o'clock, I have no idea, but whatever that show is, the husband is almost always portrayed as the idiot. Almost always portrayed as like the wife and the children are doing what they want to do behind his back. Don't tell dad. He's an idiot. Don't share it with him. Just let him do what he's doing and we'll move forward. That's almost the trope of every single sitcom. And the problem with that is it's laying groundwork, which is the exact opposite of what Scripture says. In those situations, those individuals are not respecting the father or the husband. They're doing the exact opposite. They're treating him like a fool. And we don't see that in Scripture. And when we start doing that in Scripture, it leads to massive problems. You want to know why the divorce rate is so high in this country? It's because the concept of family has changed dramatically in the last 50 years. It's moved away from a biblical definition of a family and more towards what we see in sitcoms. And you tell me, do you think marriages are stronger now or were they stronger 50 years ago? I think we can all agree, for sure stronger 50 years ago. It's because of this. It's because they're moving away from a biblical definition of how a husband should love his wife and how a wife should love her husband and what that should look like. Now, I got some more truth for you this morning, and this is a hard one to hear for a lot of people. Both of these situations, the most important relationship is a relationship between a man and God and the wife and God. The second most important relationship in that marriage is the relationship that exists between husband and wife and wife-husband. And then what falls in third is the relationship between parents and children. We're living in a time to where we see this a lot. I see this. I have to fight against this at times. I have this desire. So we have a desire to want to bump our kids up and have that relationship between us and our kids be more important than the relationship between ourselves and our family. It's so prevalent, they've given it a name. It's called Little Emperor Syndrome, right? It comes from Asia where they're only allowed to have one child, right? And they want boys. Boys are more important than girls in Asian culture. And what they do is they begin treating the child like it's the most important thing. Guess what that is, JT? It's idolatry. You've now made your kids an idol. Your kids are not the most important thing in your household. Are they important? Absolutely. We'll get to that. I have a point about that. Another resolution is that we should raise our kids in godly ways. Don't hear me clear on that. We should be doing that. But what we're struggling with in this country and what we're struggling with in so many families is we're making that relationship with our kids the most important relationship. The most important relationship is the relationship between you and a heavenly Father known as God. That's the most important relationship you can have. Secondary to that is the relationship that you have with your spouse. And then the relationship with your kids come into play there. And again, I know some of you don't have a spouse and don't have kids. Hey, it's still good for you to hear, right? Maybe you don't have biological kids, but you do have interaction with children. You do have an opportunity to speak truth into kids' lives, right? It's a very important thing. Most importantly, women, how do you respect your husband? Is you love him. You pray for him. You encourage him. And you support his efforts. And sometimes if Melissa was out here, she's in the nursery, Melissa would be like, whoa, that's easy for you to say, Michael. You know, I've seen some of the things you try to do. It's not as easy to support as you think it is, right? But the truth is, we can have conversations. And she can come to me and be like, I don't know, that may not sound like such a great idea. That's still her respecting me. That's still her loving me and trying to help me. The worst thing that can happen with that is when people start undermining one another's authority and people start going behind people's backs and be like, hey, dad says do this. As soon as dad ain't looking, we're going to do this. Don't worry about it. Very, very ungodly and very damaging to relationships. If you're struggling with that, I would encourage you to stop. I would encourage you to look at Scripture and to understand. If a man is loving his wife like Scripture calls us to, a woman should have no problem respecting that individual. It should be no problem. And so I guess I'm picking on the guys a lot this morning, Brad. I'm sorry. It's easier because I'm a guy because I'm afraid of the girl. No, I'm joking. One of the things is that if we're doing this correctly, it'd be a lot easier for your wife to respect you. If you're really loving your wife in an example of how Christ loved the church, be no problem for your wife to respect you. Be no problem for her to love you. Be no problem for her to support and encourage you if you're this kind of godly man. Now, if you're the man that we see in a lot of these sitcoms, yeah, it's a problem. It's going to be a problem for that relationship, for that marriage, because you're not doing these things. You're not treating your family as Christ treated the church. It's a real problem. So let's make that commitment. Let's love our spouses. We segue into the next resolution here, and this is a resolution to raise our kids according to God's standard. We find this in Deuteronomy, going old school here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth and that they may teach their children so. I pray that you remember. Next week, we'll be back in Joshua. We'll be done with some of these topical sermons. I'm looking forward to getting back to digging in and walking through Scripture a verse at a time. But you'll remember in Joshua chapter 4 when they crossed the Jordan and they set up the 12 stones. You remember that? We just did that not too long ago, right? They set the 12 stones up. What was the purpose of setting up those 12 stones? It's because they would serve as a memorial for their children to remember, this is where God did a miracle. This is where God stopped the Jordan River and allowed the Israelites to cross into the promised land. It's important for us to teach and raise our children in godly ways, right? And you'll also see here, some of you have been blessed to be grandparents. Like, what a blessing that is. Like, I can't tell you how many, you know, sessions I've sat through looking at pictures of grandchildren, and I love to. Don't ever think you don't, if you want to show them to me, I'm happy to look at them. Like, and you just see how proud grandparents are of their grandchildren. That's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. Scripture is speaking that too. When it says, your children's children, grandparents, you're not done yet. You're not done. I pray that you raised your children in godly ways and you taught them Scripture and you impressed upon them and you modeled godly behavior in your homes for your children. I pray that happened. But guess what? There is no retirement in Christianity. You're not finished. Guess what? Now you get to model that behavior for your grandchildren. And you get to speak truth in your grandchildren's lives, right? Again, you guys know I love stats. You know, it's just a hard thing for me to get rid of. It's just that part of my head. Is that here's some updated stats. If mom and dad both attend church on a regular basis, the children are 72% more likely to attend church on a regular basis after they leave the home. 72%, right? If it's dad alone, 55%. If it's mom alone, guess what it drops to? 15%. 15%, right? And if neither mom or dad attend church on a regular basis, there's only a 6% chance that that child is going to attend church on a regular basis when they grow older. 6%, right? What does that? What does these stats teach us? They're like, thanks, Michael. I didn't come to church for a stats class, but thanks for the numbers. What do they mean to us? Super clear. How we model behavior to our kids affects them. You don't need me to tell you that. You've seen examples of that. You know, you're in your home and maybe you get mad, upset, and you know, you say a word that you know is not God honoring to God, and then 10 minutes later, when you hear your kid say that word, you're like, where did he learn that at? Well, he heard you say it. That's where he learned it at, right? They learn from you. They see how you model behavior to one another. I love to hear the story, and I've shared this in church before. I'll share it again. And there's a story of this young man. He's getting ready for church. His dad doesn't attend church, and his dad is on him. Hey, man, the church bus is going to be here. Get ready. And the son asks his dad, he's like, hey, did you ever go to church when you were little? And his dad said, yeah. And then instantly the little boy says, yeah, it probably won't do me any good either, right? It was very clear to the child, this was just something that you act at. You don't live this out because dad didn't go to church anymore. Dad wasn't living in a right relationship with Christ. Dad wasn't modeling this behavior. I assume mom probably wasn't either. And so guess what? The kid learns, this is all fake. We're just doing this. I've said this to you so many times that it kind of like, oh, he's going to say it again. Yes, I'm going to say it again. One of the worst things you can do for your children or your grandchildren or any young people you interact with is come to church, say a prayer, give good answers in Sunday school class, don't fall asleep. I see you, Kate. Don't fall asleep in worship. He wasn't asleep. I'm just joking. Don't fall asleep, but then you leave here and you go to lunch and then you start trashing people. Because guess what you're modeling behavior for your child? Is that you're fake. You're modeling that this is just a little bit of behavior modification. I go and act like I'm doing something, but then when I get out into the world, I act a completely different way. I've sat at lunch tables where that's happened, and I've cringed, and then I've had to have conversations with my kids afterwards and be like, hey, listen, this is not how we do this. This was not good, right? It's a very dangerous thing, and I've seen people do this. Stop doing it. Stop teaching your kids to act fake. That's one of the testimonies, and I could spend a lot of time on this testimony in my life. This was modeled for me for a large portion of my life. They make me, I had to wear clothes that were way too tight, right? I don't know whose fault that was. Had to go sit in church, be very still, don't embarrass my family, act like I had some sense. I've been told that a billion times in my life. Michael, act like you got some sense, right? Do that for 2 hours on Sunday, and then Monday morning, hey, man, just live your life. And do whatever you want to do until Saturday night, and then Sunday morning, we fake it again. That was modeling very poor behavior to me. It caused a lot of issues, right, with my sanctification process. It's because it took me a long time to realize you're a Christian 24/7, not just for those 2 hours on Sunday morning when you're wearing clothes that are too tight for you. When you go to lunch on Tuesday with your coworkers, you're to be having gospel conversations. As you gather with your family, I'm just making up dates, by the way. As you gather with your family Thursday night, you should be having gospel conversations. You should be modeling Christ-like behavior for your family and for your spouse. This is not something that we just fake, right? It's got to be real. I love the quote from Charles Stanley. I'm a Charles Stanley fan. What are our goals as parents and grandparents and great-great-grandparents and in really any of us who interact with children? Is it's to this, to produce responsible adults who are able to function independently from parents' authority. Right? We want that, right? yet at the same time wholly submitted to God's authority in their life. That's what we're striving after. We want to raise up our children that they can stand on their own, that they can pay their own bills, that they can go to a job and be functional at that job and glorify God at their job, but also completely submissive to God's authority in their life. That's not easy, church. We're living a time that it's very difficult. It's something that I have to constantly remind myself of, is the world that my children and your children are living in is so different than the world that you and I grew up in. It's just, I almost want to say it's a light years different than what they're being taught and what they're being modeled. And so what does that mean for us as the church? It's the same message that's always been there. It's been the message since Deuteronomy, which happens to be Old Testament, right, Mike? We're talking old school here. It's the same message. It is our responsibility. We, as parents and grandparents and the church, we cannot outsource this to other people. You can't outsource this to the government. You can't outsource this to teachers in school. I mean, am I blessed from my kids' teachers? Yes, they have wonderful teachers. This is not teachers' responsibility to teach my kids the way of the Lord. It is my responsibility. It is the church's responsibility. One of the things I wanted to share, I shared this on Wednesday night. It was such a blessing to my life. I wish Mandy was out here. I would embarrass her a little bit. Maybe you can tell her later. But she came up to me 2 weeks ago and said, hey, I just want to let you know of something that Molly was doing during worship. And it was something that Molly should not have been doing during worship. She was watching someone else's phone, right? They were watching videos. I get it. She hears me talk all the time. But anyway, that's not the behavior I want for Molly. And I was so thankful that Mandy came and told me that. She didn't have to do that. She could have saw that and be like, Michael's kid, he's crazy. He's crazy. I know she's crazy, right? I'm thankful for that. The reason I bring this up is this. It's all of our responsibility for our children. If any of you all see my kids doing something, I'd like to know about it. I give you permission to correct that behavior in a godly way. I ask that same thing from you all for me. If I see your children doing something, I'd like to be able to come talk to you and say, hey, I saw so-and-so doing this. It's a concern for me. And what your responsibility in that is this, and I have seen this as someone who coached for many years, I've seen this many times, my kid would never do that. I'm like, you think I'm lying? I mean, I didn't want to come and do this anyway. This is hard for me to come and tell you I saw your kid do something. Like, my kid would never do that. Like, then you're calling me a liar. You're just calling me a liar. I'm not making this up. Our responsibility in this is, yes, to model and teach our kids correctly, but also have a godly attitude when someone comes and shares with you something that maybe they've seen your kid or grandkid do. And you hear that correctly, and you're like, thank you for that. Because let me tell you, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to come and tell somebody that they saw their kid doing something crazy. We kind of have a tendency as parents and grandparents to wear blinders when it comes to our children because we want to see the best in them, and I get that. I suffer from it too, right? I do too. But the reality is this, your kids are sinful. Your kids are going to make some bad choices. It is our responsibility as a church to help raise all these kids. It's a responsibility, but what a blessing that is. I've gone to other churches to where there are no children in that church. There's no babies crying. There's no kids running around. There's no kids doing anything. That's a dead church. That's a dead church, and I worry about those churches. And so at times, it is difficult for us to realize, like, man, I got my hands full with my own kid. I can't help you with yours. Scripture's very clear on that. We're all in this together because we're the church. And it's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. We move on. This is probably of the resolutions that we're going to discuss today. In my opinion, this is the second most difficult. It's a resolution to forgive, right? Again, we found this. We're back to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a lot of adjectives we could use, and this might be a fun study to do on a Wednesday night. Maybe we'll do that sometime. To think about words that mean a lot to Christians. Forgiveness has to be in the top three, right? It's got to be really high on your list of words that as a Christian you understand, and it means a lot to you, forgiveness. right? One of the key things, and anytime I talk about forgiveness, one of the key things is we have to understand we need to practice forgiveness as in God practices forgiveness, right? You've probably had this modeled for you. I had this modeled for me, and I've actually given this advice to people, and it's a horrible advice. I'm ashamed of it. This was a lot of years ago, but I forgive, but I ain't gonna forget. You might have got me once, Tricky, but you won't get me twice. That is very unbiblical advice. That is very unbiblical. When you, and this is amazing. It's so simple and so amazing, most of us struggle with it. When you go to God and you repent and you ask for forgiveness for fill in the blank, whatever sin that you did, guess what? God forgets it. He doesn't dredge it back up in 5 years. Right? Was given this advice to Meredith just the other day. Meredith is learning this lesson the hard way. When you let friends borrow money, it's a tricky ground. You're getting into some dangerous territory. And I was sharing here, I was like, what I've learned in my life, when I let people borrow money, I just assume it's a donation. And if I ever get it back, it's an amazing thing. But when that money goes, it goes. Because I used to struggle with this. Is like, I would let somebody, I've always been fortunate to have a little bit of money laid back a little bit. That's just kind of my nature in life. And someone asked for something, I'd let them borrow them some money, and they'd come and ask me for some more later on. And I'd be like, nah, man, remember that $10 you owed me from 15 years ago? I'd get down to the low money, right? Like, you remember that $15 you owed me? It's like, nah, man, I don't care. I know, you never get that. I'm modeling unbiblical behavior. When you legit forgive someone, you don't dredge it back up. Now, let me make a little bit of segue between this resolution and your second resolution. Husband and wives, when you're going to have some intense fellowship, and I promise you, there's going to be times of intense fellowship. Two sinful human beings cannot interact with one another without having some friction from time to time. You have to, when you have this, don't dredge up something that happened 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Some of you have been married a lot of years, 50 years ago. Don't dredge that back up. That's old news. That's gone. Let that go. You have forgiven them for that. Don't bring that back up, because that's not modeling the characteristic we see here of God, is how he forgives us. For us to truly forgive also means to forget. I know, again, speaking from my perspective, that's a difficult one. I got the forgiving part down. Forgetting's difficult at times. Like, man, I really remember how they took that $150. I never saw that again. I could use that $150 right now, right? The reality is I'm supposed to forget. Is there accountability built into that? Absolutely. Can you become an enabler with things? Absolutely. Those are discussions for a different day. But as you ask for forgiveness, you also have to forget that for people. And so what I encourage you to do, and this is one, man, I see this all the time when I talk with people, is people are carrying grudges. I mean, they're carrying grudges from decades ago. I mean, just a long time ago. It's like, man, and I've seen this in my own family. And be like, you know, Aunt Sally Sue, you know, that one time she brought potato salad when she's supposed to bring pea salad to a family get-together, and, you know, she stole my recipe, and it was like 30 years ago. And you're still mad. Like, you don't invite her to Christmas, and you don't hang out with one another all because of a salad? I was like, come on, man. You got to let these things go. They become difficult. They become burdensome. They become very hard for you to live life. Like, you see this right here. Like, it's very clear in Scripture. If you don't have a forgiving attitude, it's very difficult for God to forgive you if you're carrying around these things with you, right? The last one, this is one that I do not find to be the most difficult, but I think it is the most important. And this is the fifth resolution. This is the last one I'm going to give you. It's a resolution for this. Is we want to resolute to fill the Great Commission. We find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Poor disciples. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, what encouraging scripture, right? What I would encourage you to think about right now, today is what? Today is the second day of the new year. How many people did you share the gospel with last year? How many? One, two, three, five, six, seven, 1,000, zero. I don't know. I don't know that. Only you and God know that. It is hyper clear in Scripture that we are to do this. One of the things I try to encourage people, it's really easy to read that set of Scripture and be like, well, he's talking to the disciples. That's for the disciples. Or it's really easy for you to think, well, Michael and Raphael, they work at the church. They should be doing this. And you're right. We 100% should be doing this. But guess what? So should you. This isn't exclusive just to the disciples, later to be known as the apostles, or just for people that have been called into full-time ministry. No, this is for everyone. You should be looking for windows of opportunity to share the gospel, to speak truth into people's lives. I encourage you to seriously think hard. How many people last year did you share the gospel with? God would love for that number to be higher this year. We had the gospel to every home. So I know a lot of you got some pretty good numbers. A lot of you spent some time last year going door to door, sharing the gospel, speaking truth into people's lives, inviting them to church. So a lot of you got a bigger number to beat this year. But what I'm concerned with is a lot of people's number is zero. That's what concerns me, is that a lot of you hear that great commission and think that's for other people. That's for Brad. He's an outgoing person. That's for Bobby. He's a great speaker. And you don't think it's for you. It's not true. This is very clear. This is for all of us to be taking the gospel into the world, right? You discussed it this morning in your Sunday school class. I think we've discussed it a little bit today at one point. Is that, oh, Mandy, when she was discussing the game they were playing, is that we are to take the light of Christ into a very, very dark world. And we're to let that light shine very bright and to share that gospel. One of the things that I understand that this message is really geared to people that are already in right relationship with Christ. And so what I want to share before I wrap up, just in case, if anyone's here this morning and you're like, I don't understand those resolutions. What are we talking about? Why are we looking up all these different verses? It's because of this last thing. It's because everyone in here has come to know the Lord because someone practiced the Great Commission in their life. Everyone. You're living in right relationship with Christ because someone shared the gospel with you. Now, they didn't let you enter in a right relationship, right? God did that. God called you to himself. God softened your heart and called you to him. But someone planted that seed in your life. And what we want to do, and what I want you to understand, if this doesn't make any sense to you, is that the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ went to the cross lovingly on our behalf, paid the cost for our sin, right, was placed in a grave, was resurrected 3 days later, and now sits at the right hand of God so that you and I one day can be seen righteous in front of God. When we all stand in front of God at one point in our lives, when we die, we can be seen as righteous. And what we're supposed to do with that information is we're supposed to take that very simple gospel message and share it with others so they too, hopefully, can enter into right relationship with Christ. So all of those other four resolutions that I shared with you are very biblical and very focused on Christ, and I would encourage you to practice those. I pray most of you are probably already doing it. What an amazing thing. But this is super important. We are to share the gospel. We'll be looking for opportunities, and you're supposed to understand how blessed you are that for some reason a heavenly, righteous God wants you to come alongside and partner with him to share that message. The reason being is that God is made is seen as amazing in our frailties, right? Even as messed up as we are, we can still see the positive in us, and the positive you have in you is Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for a new year. I thank you for a turn of the calendar as we have a fresh start on glorifying and honoring you. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us are already living these resolutions, are already loving our spouse, and already raising children or grandchildren or young people in our lives in the ways of the Lord. Lord, I pray that every one of those are being done already. But if not, I pray that we step up and start doing those to your glory. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that everyone this year takes an opportunity to share the love of Christ with someone. Whether it be a stranger, a family member, someone they've known all their life, or someone they've never known. Lord, just give them the strength and the power to call upon the Holy Spirit to share the truth of your word in a lovingly, kind way. Lord, we thank you for those opportunities, Lord, and we just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Y'all stand with us as we sing. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then is worth the living just because he lives.
Thank you, JT and Raphael, for that. You know, one of the things that I wanted to point out about that song, and I love that song, is that here's the reality. We're all going to die one day. We're all going to face our Creator one day. The question is, are you going to have Christ as your advocate or not? It's something important to think about. I know most of us live a life, and a lot of you are younger than me, and you live a life, you're like, man, I'm going to live forever. Like that song tells you, no, you are not going to live forever. Someday you will face your Creator. Very blessed this morning. We have Tammy and Emelina. We've had a conversation. They have decided that they want to enter into membership with Dallasburg Baptist Church. Amen. See, I told you. We had a chance to sit down and talk and discuss what membership looks like and how we treat membership very serious here at Dallasburg. It's not something that we treat flippant. It's something that we are very serious about. Something that spoke truth to my heart that Tammy shared with me is like, you know, I wanted to come to Dallasburg for a while and see what kind of church you all were. That's a very good, God-honoring way to be. Come and hear Scripture. Come and see what's taught in Sunday school classes. That's an amazing thing. And so if you all would join me, we'd like to welcome Tam and Emelina. All those in favor of them entering the membership, say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed, say nay. Never any nays. All right, very good. So they'll be down here if you feel comfortable, if they feel comfortable. I told them, because they're not front and center kind of people. Right? Would that be fair to say? Yes. I said, hey, come on the last word. And they're like, all right. So they were very true. They came on the last word this morning. So very thankful you came down front. Very blessed to have you here in membership with us. And I'm looking forward to see what God will do for you. Right? Bobby, will you close it out, please?